But I'm going to be teaching on forgiveness this evening. So that's the title of the message, forgiveness. And I'm going to give us a lot of different ways to look at it. I've taught on forgiveness here maybe a couple years back, and I felt prompted to do it like maybe about 5 months ago. But the Lord just had a different plan in mind. So if you guys actually look at our YouTube channel, there's a sermon that says forgiveness, and I really don't even get into the topic at all. Because the Lord had something different to say. And I love the fact that our Lord just kind of directs and moves us. And we just jump in and say, okay, Lord, whatever you want. So we prepare. And so this is a message that I have been sharing all over Rochester. Anytime I get an opportunity to share on a Sunday morning at any other church or fellowship, I typically start here. And I have not shared it here. And I'm really excited to actually jump into it. So we'll say, Lord, thank you for our word. I hope you guys can keep up. Actually, I'm not even hoping. I know you can, and it's going to bless you guys a ton. So, Sarah, thank you. Ben, thank you, guys. You guys are awesome. So, we're going to jump right in the book. You guys ready? All right, Psalms 133. For those of you guys who do not know me, I love the Bible. And one of the things that caused me to be drawn to Al is that Al was all about some of the obscure things in the Bible. And I was like, brother, Al is my witness. There's a couple times I was speaking, and I love the Bible. I spend a lot of time in it. My Bible is like all beat up and weathered, as you can see. And I was like, Al, what are you talking about? Has anybody been there before? If you have not, you're lying to me. But there was a lot of stuff that he was in, like he focused on, and this is the glorious part about a body, is that we have different things that move us, that drive us, that we get drawn to, and it's astonishing, and I love it. And so, here we go. You guys ready? Psalm 133? All right, so I'm going to ask you a question before I read it. If you guys have heard me say this before, don't tell your neighbor the answer, but my question is, what does this verse have to do with forgiveness? Okay? What does this verse have to do with forgiveness? Some of you guys have heard me talk about this before, so like I said, don't share with your neighbor. Are you guys all there? 133 verse 1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edges of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded a blessing forevermore. What does that have to do with forgiveness? Now, in my New King Jimmy Version Bible that is a bit tattered, it says there's a little subtitle or a little heading underneath Psalm 133, and it said, Blessed Unity of the People of God. So this verse is about unity. What does this have to do with unity? What does this have to do with forgiveness? I'll read it again. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron running down the edges of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Now, I will give you guys a few contexts before I speak to say that forgiveness, if you do it right or if you observe it carefully, you'll find it to be a bit offensive. Okay? It's like grace. Grace can be very, very offensive. And more often than not, we look at it like, how is grace offensive? Because you're on the other side of it. I've received God's grace, but sometimes when it's somebody else who's offended or harmed you, when you see that God's grace is poured upon them, all of a sudden you're offended. You know? Just like all the people that you may have wronged and the Lord showered you with his grace, all of a sudden, they may be offended at the Lord because you got the grace and they didn't think you should have got it. And the fact of the matter is, none of us should have got it. But we did. Does that make sense? And so forgiveness, if done right, is offensive. Grace, if done right, sometimes offends us unless you're dead. And the goal is for us to die to ourselves. All right? Because the only way we can do some of the commands in this book is if you die to yourself. Hence why the Lord encouraged us and admonished us to crucify ourselves and to carry our cross and follow him. So I'm going to give one more context. Now, mind you, I did not explain what Psalm 133 was, and I will later, but I just want you to think about it. I will remind you, some of you have heard me say before, that the Bible is a book that is spiritually discerned. Therefore, if you're going to understand this book, you have to be in the Spirit. It just is what it is. There have been many of people who have studied this book who are way smarter than all of us in this room put together, and they are walking around with no revelation because they have not walked in the Spirit. They approach this book intellectually, and you have to approach it with your heart. Approach it with your mind, yes, yes. I'm not saying turn your brain off, but I'm saying it's spiritually discerned. Amen? Okay. Luke 18. Still setting up context for you guys. Okay. Jesus, I thank you. Help me to share these words with grace. Verse 1, are you guys there yet? Luke 18, verse 1. I'm still reading from affectionately known as New King Jimmy. And he, this is Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men ought to pray and not lose heart. That's your context. To pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, or in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God, nor did he regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, there's a few things that we need to look at in here. So I'm just going to focus on a few points. Jesus' parables are very, very layered. First point I'm going to remind us is that it was a widow that he spoke of. And back then, widows were incredibly helpless. Okay? What I want you to grab from that is in many of the circumstances that we are in, we realize that we are helpless to change it. Anybody been there? Where things are so dark, so muddled, so messy that we just cannot figure out a way to change it. So this widow went to another to get the help that was needed because she did not have the wherewithal to change the circumstance. Right? Now, again, Jesus brings out this point and says, look at what the unjust judge did you see that he gave justice? And he says, wait, our Father is really good. And he says, would he not answer speedily? But there was a context to those who seek him day and night. Some of us are expecting God to change situations and circumstances, but we have not labored in prayer about it, and there needs to be a laboring. Does that make sense, church family? Are we all on one accord? There are a few things I, even if I could be transparent and honest, I have seen a great deal of victories in my life as a believer. I've prayed, I've seen people get healed. I've contended and I've gotten answers. But there are times when I have contended and gotten some answers, but I knew that there was more to get and I have not gotten them. And sometimes we fight and we're like, well, this is bearable, and we stop. And we need to actually contend for the fullness of every revelation, the fullness of every promise, the fullness of anything that the Lord has said. Contend for the fullness. If the Lord gave you an identity or prophesied something to you and you're not walking in it, you got to keep pressing for it. Some of us get some of the promise and then we stop because at least we're better than we were yesterday. But it's nowhere near what God has said for you. All right? So let us contend together. All right? Afterwards, he says, will the Son of Man, or nevertheless, verse 8, will the Son of Man, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, what is that all about? Because the thing is, when it comes down to this issue, forgiveness is very much a justice issue, if you will. And some of us will fight for justice or to justify ourselves, and we will not trust our Lord to do it for us. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, though he had the power and the authority, did not take up arms himself, but he entrusted himself to the Father. And Jesus is saying, hey, our Father sees everything. No one escapes his gaze. And though we may assume or believe that someone may be getting away with something, the Lord always judges righteously. And the question is, are we going to trust the judgment of the Lord in light of the situations and circumstances that we endure, or are we going to take matters in our own hand? Will the Lord, when the Lord comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find anyone that says, Lord, I did not take up matters in my own hands, but I've entrusted myself to you. And though I may be abused or have issues or whatever is going on and all hell is breaking loose around me, Lord, I have trusted you and I'm going to yield my life and put it in your hands. I will be one of the faithful ones that you find when you return. Or the Lord gives us this also, this alternative standard of he just says, or will you be offended at his coming? Will we be offended at how God renders justice when he comes? This is all context that I'm giving to you guys. Now let's jump into forgiveness. Now, I'm not going to give just the standard definition of forgiveness because I'm assuming that you guys already know it. Okay? In this room and those who are watching online, you guys surf the web and you listen to sermons all the time. And so therefore, if that's the case, I'm going to assume that we know that forgiveness is just letting things go. Right? And we also know that forgiveness is a command because the Bible is full of two different kinds of texts. Obviously, the Bible can be described in many different kinds of texts, but I'm going to say prescriptive and descriptive texts. There's certain things that are prescribed to us, and there's other things that we just observe because the Bible is a historic book. Everything that goes on in the Bible is not something that you need to align your life with. Do you understand? Because if that was the case, I would tell all my young men to go marry a prostitute like the prophet Hosea because it's in the Bible. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Some things are actually just describing what happened so you can observe the nature of God. That's it. But there are things that are clearly prescriptive texts, not descriptive texts, such as Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Forgive those who sin against you so your Father in heaven can forgive you of your sins. If you do not forgive men of their sins, your Father in heaven will not forgive you of yours. That is a prescriptive text. That is what we need to apply to our lives. All right? So we know the definition of forgiveness is to pardon, to release a debt or a penalty, or to excuse something. And the biggest part that offends us about forgiveness and letting things go is more often than not, we don't trust our Lord to actually justify the circumstance. We want revenge. We want to make sure the person typically pays for whatever they've done wrong. Something for your notes. Forgiveness is a spiritual transaction. The authenticity of its execution will determine who pays for the damages of the offense. It's going to be either you or Christ. And if you think it's the offender, it's you. I'll say that one more time for the note takers. Forgiveness is a spiritual transaction. The authenticity of its execution will determine who pays for the damages of the offense. You or Christ. And if you think it's somebody else, it's you. Okay? I'll say that one more time. I can tell in the room. I can see it in the room. And those online, I can see y'all in your living room scrambling for a piece of paper. Give me that receipt. I'm sorry. Forgiveness is a spiritual transaction. The authenticity of its execution will determine who pays for the damages of the offense, you or Christ. And if you think it's the offender, it's you. Okay? Now, just so we know how important it is to do forgiveness right and the blessedness of this, you guys know about my past, you know, like used to fight and stuff like that. My family was a family of fighters. My dad was a martial artist and a tournament fighter, boxer, and that kind of deal. Some of my uncles were the same. And some of the things you learn about fighting, and some of you guys who have done that or have done military stuff, sometimes they deliberately will go through these painstaking practices of kind of shattering their bones, like when they're doing certain things. Why do men do stuff like that? Why do people go to the military and they'll just beat against certain things to shatter their bones? The funny thing is, when you break a bone, obviously we recognize the importance of, when you break a bone, you have to reset it. Now, I'm not talking about a dislocation. I'm talking about a break. There's a difference. But when you break a bone, what happens is the calcium deposits that your body creates to heal the bone makes the bone as hard as a rock. That's why certain men do certain things that seem almost impossible, like putting their hand through a brick, because it's rock against rock. Does that make sense? And so, what am I getting at? When you have an offense and someone harms you, you have an opportunity before you to reset the bone. If you do not set the bone, what happens is, in time, it may heal, but it will not heal appropriately. And if it does not heal appropriately, if it's infectious, you will die. And if not infectious and you actually get away with it, which is good, it just means that you will lose mobility. You will not have the same flexibility. You will not have the same full range of motion. You are limited in what you can do because you did not set the bone. However, if you set the bone, as painful as it may be, and it heals, it will actually be stronger in that place than it was before. That's what I'm getting at. So if you choose to forgive, you actually set yourself for an opportunity to be stronger. That is why it is so important to forgive and not just let time heal things. Time will heal things. Yes, but if you want it to heal right, set the bone. Are we all on the same page? So, one of the obvious things that we know about forgiveness, right, is that forgiveness is not necessarily the same as reconciliation. Forgiveness is a command. I just read it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. It's a command. You do not have a choice in the matter. If you do not choose to forgive, your salvation sits in the balance. That's what our Lord just said. Not Ron Sykes' words, it's the Bible. Take it up with the Lord. Okay? So we don't have a choice in the matter as it pertains to forgiveness. We just don't. So we have to. But it's not the same as reconciliation. Some people assume, you're supposed to act like, you mean I got to act like nothing ever happened? Right? No. Not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying it's between you and the Lord, and you're choosing to let it go and put that person in God's hands. If you're going to reconcile, like you guys actually work things out, that means someone has to apologize, someone has to accept forgiveness, there has to be a clear recognition of the wrong between both parties, and you have chosen to do life together. But sometimes some people are like, I don't want to do life with you. I'm mad at you, and that's it. You just have to forgive. Does that make sense? Also, another consideration, I'm going to throw another picture out there for you guys because I like pictures. And the Lord teaches me a lot through stories, right? So, Al, you're my object lesson because you're in front of me and I love you, brother. Let's say Al and I, we're just talking, you know, and we're joking around a little bit, right? Because I joke around with Al a little bit. He's sometimes quite funny. I say funny. He's actually punny. Punny is the word I meant to use. Punny. But either way, let's say we're messing around, and let's say I was joking with him a little bit, and I accidentally pushed Al down a few stairs and he stumbled and broke his leg. Right? Now, because Al is a God-fearing man and he loves me like a son, he'll probably rebuke me, but he loves me like a son, he can look at me square in the face and say, Ron, I forgive you. Can you please call my wife in an ambulance? Right? Now, the offense just happened. He is recently injured, but he can forgive me in the moment if it was an accident, if we're just messing around. He can forgive me immediately in the moment. However, though forgiveness has happened immediately, that does not mean his leg is healed. He may have to go through some therapy, be put in his cast, and he has to baby that thing for a little while before the healing has taken place. Now, the thing is, some of us will immediately forgive our offenders, but you also still need some healing. And though you may need healing, that does not mean you did not forgive. And that also goes towards the offender. If the offender has offended somebody, and the person forgave them, and it's like, hey, why are you acting like this? Or doing this, then the third, and I thought you forgave me. They need healing. Get over yourself and let them heal. Are we on the same page? If they said they forgive you, let them heal. Because some of us don't give any room. And we want to act like everything should go right back to the way it was. And when you do that, you have now nullified and then rejected the depravity of sin. You don't realize it, but you have significantly diminished the cross when you do that. Sin was that big of a deal that somebody bled and died for you, and you're like, yo, just get over it. No, there is no quick getting over. Do you understand? We cannot afford to forget the depravity and the damnable nature of sin. And I promise you, as long as I'm standing before you guys, I'm going to make sure you don't forget. Because I have to answer to the Lord as well. Let us not make light of sin here. Let us not make light of sin. But even still, for those who have been offended, forgive. Amen? So, Romans chapter 12. Verses 17 through 21 encourages us never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. That's actually a callback out to Deuteronomy 32, verses 35. I will repay, says the Lord. For if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. You see, the temptation in light of us being offended and where our enemy gets us is he wants us to continue the continual cycle of sin going over and over and over again. Right? And the thing is, what we feel, if I can give you guys another fictitious story, if you will. Fictitious story. Let's say you were before the Lord and you were, you know, just talking or whatever, and whatever the Lord said to you just greatly offended you. And let's say in your flesh, you hauled out and you just gave it to him with everything you had. Now, somebody's like, how in the world could I have done that? Well, people have, literally. So let's say you do that, but within a fraction of a second, you realize that someone dear to you is dying of cancer, mom, dad, child, you pick the scenario, someone dear. Do you realize that after you have struck the Lord and blood and spit is coming from his face, that you can ask him in that very moment, and right after you ask him in that moment, he can release healing for your family? Right? That's the strength and the power and the nature of our Lord's forgiveness and grace towards all of us. But there's another problem, though. The problem is not, has nothing to do with what the Lord can do. The problem is on us. Because the fact of the matter is, let's say I hit one of you, or one of you hit me, and you needed something from me, or I you. And if I needed something from you, I am now hindered from asking you. Why? Because I just hit you. You just hit me. You asked me for something, you might get something you wouldn't want. Right? See, the Lord is actually aware of our nature. Now, I'm going to ride on the side of the asker for a little bit. Because the thing is, if we continue to perpetuate sin or allow sin to continue in our lives, what happens is we are now incapable of asking the Lord for stuff. The Lord warns us that if we continue in sin, we burn our consciences like with a hot iron. You are now incapable. Incapable. Now, a lot of times you want to say, oh, it's the Lord won't forgive me. I'm saying, don't you forget, the Lord died for the sins of the world. That includes all the sins that have not even yet happened. But he was saying, when he's chiming that bell, don't sin, don't sin, don't practice sin, don't sin. When he's saying these things, it's for your benefit, not his. He knows that he can forgive anything and everything you do. The problem is, if you continue in your sin, you can't ask. That's the problem. Because if we look at this human picture, it makes a whole lot of sense. A whole lot of sense. It is in your best interest to love. It is in your best interest to forgive. Because if you don't, and you perpetuate sin, you actually hinder your interactions with the Father. So taking these things into consideration, we need to make sure that we're forgiving one another. Now, I'm going to address something. I'm not going to go directly at it. But I will say that there has been certain things that we've been encouraged, quote unquote, air quotes, here's slight sarcasm, that there are certain things that we need to encourage. All right? So for context sake, while those who are watching me online, I'm going to say who's in the room. I am an African-American pastor, for those of you guys who do not know. Look at that. And I'm pastoring a congregation that's predominantly white. Okay? Now, for those who are online and they now got that context, I'm going to say something, because our world is saying dumb, damnable things such as we need to apologize for being white. Yeah, tell me about it. Thank you. Fearfully and wonderfully made, exactly how God intended you to be. Now, why am I saying this? Because our culture is saying all kinds of nonsense, and I'm like, this is some of the dumbest stuff I've actually heard in my life. My youth pastor, if he was speaking, he's like, that's the dumbest thing I would have heard since I've been black. That's Mike Peace right there for you, for those of you guys who know Mike. Okay? There are forbearance things that we need to consider. We need to forbear with each other, though we're different. Forbearance is different than forgiveness. Let me give you a few other things you do not have to forgive. You don't have to forgive somebody for their age. Okay? If the child is young and they can't do stuff, it's not an issue of forgiveness or sin if they can't do stuff, okay? It's because they're young. You don't have to forgive somebody because they're old, okay? They're forbearance things. If you have to care for your parents in a way that you never thought you had to and it's hard for you, it's not a forgiveness thing. It's a forbearance thing. Forbear and allow it to add character to your life. Serve your kids. You don't have to forgive somebody for their gender or their nationality, social classes, disabilities, their frame, ignorance. You don't have to forgive those things. Forgiveness is tied to sin. And if somebody did not do wrong, don't ascribe a wrong where a wrong should not be ascribed, when there are certain things that are their intrinsic value that God has given to somebody. Think about it. There's certain things that you got that you did not have anything to do with what you have. Your birth order. You had no choice in the matter. I'm sorry. If you thought you should have been first, and you have no, there's no choice in the matter. I am the youngest. No choice in the matter. I am a male. I didn't have a choice in the matter. Okay? Whether you're rich, whether you're poor, there's certain things you just didn't have a choice when you were born into this world. Does that make sense? So I have to apologize for that. It's like weird. I've even come across some weird dynamics, even between husbands and wives. Like, I remember somebody coming in and he was beefing with his wife and was like, you know, you need to think like a man. Ah! And this woman said this, and I was like, well, I didn't have to give any counsel. She's like, well, then go marry a man then. Well, because the fact of the matter is you need her to be different, brothers. Amen. Women, you need your man to be different. So stop telling him he needs to think like you. And men, stop telling your wife she needs to think like you. Just don't do it. God knew what he was doing when he put you together. So therefore, can we celebrate the differences? And realize that the perspectives are valuable? Another quote for you. Forgiveness is the barometer that proves and tests the strength of love. One's ability to forgive reveals one's poor revelation of love. It reveals one's pride or hostility to the mercy of God. It can also prove one's alliance with Satan and a broken understanding of the cost of salvation. Yep, I will repeat it again. Forgiveness is the barometer. The good thing, you guys, just so you know, this is all on YouTube. Just go on YouTube and listen to it again. This is at 6:32 p.m. I quote, forgiveness is the barometer that proves and tests the strength of love. One's inability to forgive reveals one's poor revelation of love. It reveals one's prideful hostility to the mercy of God. One's alliance with Satan and a broken understanding of the cost of salvation. To forgive is not to passively let someone walk all over you. Okay? If you're doing the appropriate checks and balances that are also outlined in Scripture, if we're doing community, the Bible lays things out for you to get justice, and that the church can step in and give aid and help. Understood? The goal of all of our judgments is to promote love. We as God's people, sometimes as a church, we have not always done well with expressing love. We have not always done well with judging of situations and circumstances. The Lord was abundantly clear, and he said, watch the standard of which you judge, because you will be judged by the same measure. But there are times where we have to judge. You just have to watch the standard. Watch the standard. And we also have to recognize what God has planned and his purposes that he's laid out so clearly in the Scriptures. Like, I like to look at that immoral brother that was talked about in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You guys know who I'm talking about, right? That brother that was messing around with his father's wife. And Paul was like, I ain't even there. I put that in there. Paul said, I ain't there. Because he wasn't there in Corinth at the time. And he says, I have judged this brother. Kick him out the church. I'm like, yo, Paul was a gangster. He said, kick the dude out. But the funny thing is, what we miss is that, and this is, our church cultures have really messed things up a little bit, because we don't carefully observe the Scriptures and understand the heart of why God says what he says and why things happen the way they happen. Because with the brother who got kicked out the church, Paul was clear, kick him out. So today, what happens? We'll get caught out there in some sin, and we're like, oh, we got to kick you out the church. And I'm like, you missed the context? There is a context that's there. And we make it about the sin. If you do this, I'm done. Well, sorta. And see, with this guy, his context is that He was doing something immoral, and he was twisting the grace of God. He was public with it, and he was like, hey, it's all good under Jesus, right? And he was sowing seeds of confusion in the church. Now, the sin is the sin, but there are different contexts for how we approach sin that people do to us or around us. All right? So let's look at the context. If the person loves and fears Jesus and is wrapped up in a sin and they are contending and they're like, I hate what I'm doing, help me, as believers, we link arms and say, we're going to do life with you. Even if it's a sin that you may not have known, because there's some sins that we haven't done and there's other sins that we have done. But if it's a sin that you don't know, you can say, hey, I may not know about your particular sin, but I do know the nature of sin. I'm going to link arms with you and I'm going to fight and do this life with you. Okay? Now, if it's an unbeliever caught up in that sin, you cannot be surprised when a sinner sins because that's all they know. So, according to scripture, you go to them. If they say that they're a believer, they are caught in a sin that you know is clearly sin, and they're saying it's okay, you distance. That's the context. It's not just about the sin, though there are certain sins like, you know, you can be like, yo, you can't come up in here with that. You know, somebody practice eating people or something like that. You can't come in here. I'm sorry. there's some of that. Yes. 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 Okay. I get that. But the stuff that we trip over, we have to realize that what's the context? Is this person indulging in this sin? Is this person trying to justify themselves in this sin? Or is this person fighting the sin? Is this person a believer or not a believer? If it's a non-believer, you go. You show them the love of God. Because sometimes in the church you say, oh, we can't even hang out with those people. Then how are they going to get saved? How are they going to get saved? You got to go to them, okay? And not be thrown off by their sin because they're going to roast for it and you know it. Unless someone shows them God's love. And you're the sent ones. The only time is when they're like, I'm doing what I'm going to do. And it's okay. And yes, I'm still in Jesus. And guess what? That voice is actually coming out these days. I love Jesus. Really? Really? So you have to discern. Because later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that same scenario comes up again. And Paul says, hey, the brother you kicked out, that brother, lest he is overcome with grief, bring him back. Whoa. So sometimes, even in the church, we kick people out. But sometimes when we kick our people out, we wash our hands clean of it. But the funny thing is, if Paul is saying, bring them back, somebody has to keep tabs on the guy. Someone has to keep tabs. Because how are you going to know if they're overcome with grief? How do you know this? See, the Bible is all about restoration. The Bible is all about promoting love. It's always been that way. Even in its justice, it's about promoting love. Keep the guy out. Keep an eye on him. Make it clear that his behavior is not welcome here, but we're still pursuing his soul. Because he's still an individual that was fearfully and wonderfully made in the image and the likeness of God. You can't divorce yourself from that fact, no matter how bad the sin is somebody did to you. Are we on the same page? Because again, sometimes we keep people around that we should have kicked out a long time ago in the church. And sometimes we kick people out and wash our hands clean and we don't bring them back. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. And the Bible is really clear. He tells us what to do and how to do it. Okay. So here we go. We're going to look at a brief, I'm going to just kind of paint this broad stroke of stuff about the challenges and the difficulties of family dynamics. So in Acts chapter 15, verse 36-ish, we have this circumstance. I'm just going to describe it because of time. We have Paul and Barnabas, right? And they have this separation because of a disagreement over John Mark. You guys know what I'm talking about? So you got church leaders having a strong disagreement, so much so that they part ways. Okay? Now, the thing is, in these situations and circumstances, they're always really puzzling. Like, man, how did that happen? How did this discord happen? What was going on? And somewhere along the lines, we see reconciliation. That happens in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. You can look it up. And you see where Paul says, hey, bring Mark with you because he's useful to me. He's like, okay, so there was some kind of reconciliation. What I found really astonishing, because sometimes when you look at these things that happen, you're like, well, who was wrong? Was Paul wrong? Was Mark wrong? Like, man, Lord. And I'm actually going to throw out there to say, maybe they both are right. Because one of the things I learned is, according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, that Mark and Barnabas were cousins. Wow. How many of us have found ourselves still contending for somebody who's not living right because they're a family? And you held a promise because of that person. You're like, no, I'm believing that God has touched them. I'm believing that God is moving in them. I've heard the prophetic words in that person's life. And though Mark, or Barnabas separated over Mark, though Mark ran away, and sometimes people run away from their calling, run away from the Lord, and it offends us, the fact of the matter is, his cousin stood by him. And sometimes we have to realize, like, if on Paul's side, it's like, hey, this guy wasn't faithful. This guy's a hazardous to my health. There's a reason why Luke is accompanying me, because he's a doctor, because I'm always getting whooped up on. And if this guy's going to put me in trouble, I got a part. I'm sorry. So it's a disagreement, but it's a disagreement that makes sense. Right? Because some of us are actually called to go an extra mile with others. But not everybody is called to go that extra mile with that same person. You go the extra mile, do what God has called you to do. They go and do what God has called them to do. But the funny thing is, if we continue in the love of God and we continue in Jesus, reconciliation will inevitably happen at some point. If we are continuing in Jesus. And so, why do I even bring up this situation and circumstance? Think outside of yourself and you might actually see something going on. Because we all have embraced the fact that all things seen are held together by something unseen. Somebody's behaviors actually can make a little bit of sense if you would pause and pray about it. Because the Lord is speaking. The problem is, we don't listen. That's the problem. We don't listen. And as soon as somebody else intervenes and say, hey, listen, also you're like, oh yeah, I did know that. Yeah, you did know that. We all have known this. The Lord speaks. He speaks. You guys have heard me say this before. One of the blessed things about most prophets, most prophetic words, is more often than not, they're coming around and they're reminding you of what God already said that you stopped believing. It's like somebody, I'll even pick something simple. A prophet comes up and says, you are the apple of God's eye and the Lord loves you. You're like, oh, you knew that. So why did that hit you? Because you stopped believing it. And so the Lord is like, okay, I keep telling you, my Holy Spirit keeps coming to you, you keep getting touched during worship, but yet you keep forgetting this. Al, could you go tell them? And then the prophet gets up and says, hey! And you're like, ugh! Every time. Now, mind you, sometimes I know they do share certain things outside of that, and they give words of correction, words of warning, or direction. That's good. I get it. But a lot of times, it's stuff you already knew. And you just stop believing. More often than not, because your life is muddled with sin that you have not addressed. Or bitterness or unforgiveness. And so we got to deal with it. Okay. So, some common questions that come up when I'm talking about forgiveness. People ask me often, how do I know if I've actually forgiven? Right? How do you know if you did? You know, because I gave you that picture, if you might still be hurting, you know, and we can be really guarded about certain things. Well, how I have learned that forgiveness has actually run its course is how easy am I able to talk about the circumstance. I remember when I first shared my testimony at Church of Love, and many people that were there at that service, I'm talking about in light of my dad. So for those of you guys who don't know, I had a very rough relationship with my father early, okay? I remember it like it was yesterday when my dad sought reconciliation from the family. I was 25 right after I got married, And my dad just laid it all on the table, and we just cried and talked and cried and talked, and it was beautiful. And the thing is, my father asked for forgiveness, and he asked for restoration back as head of the household, whatever that looked like, with me being the youngest at 25. My father drove to Ohio to pursue both of my sisters to apologize for the sins of the past and to ask for forgiveness and ask to be reconciled. He pursued the love of my mother, of whom, for those of you guys who know, long story short, I separated my parents. I bought a house when I was 22 years old and moved my mom and my sister out because things are so violent and messed up at home. Okay? And the Lord hit my father, and he came and he got things right with his family. Now, for those of you guys who are older men, it's like maybe it's too late for me to try to get things right with my grown or adult children. I'm going to say that's a lie from the enemy. If it's something that God has told you to do, get things right with your family, because I told you I was 25 when my father came and got things right. And I am incredibly grateful that he heard and listened to the voice of the Lord. To this day, my father has become my hero. I just say my dad's my hero because he beat all odds. I just think there's just from the abuses that happened in the past. And I say I have the proof of the orders of protection that were for me or for my family. So that means it was a legal thing. It was public. I had the pastors at my house. All right. He got it right. Now, the thing is, I'm talking about this. Chances are my father is watching online. And just like when I shared that sermon, my father sat in the front row when I talked about the abuses of the past. And my father was amening louder than everybody else, and everybody was uncomfortable saying, he's airing out his family business. But they missed the context. What was the context? It was forgiven. It was a testimony. It wasn't like I'm just trying to say certain things to throw my father under the rug or under the bus. He did it right. My enemy should have had the victory in this situation, and he didn't. He did not get it. And even right before COVID happened, my father and I were doing jail ministry together. We haven't gotten back into jail since COVID happened, but we were ministering together. Who would have ever thought? Who would have ever thought? Because I didn't. I hated him, to be honest. And the Lord told me very, very plainly, he said, son, don't doubt my power. So I'm going to tell you, don't doubt his power. It wasn't on you to fix it anyway. You can't. Remember the widow we talked about from the very first passage we read in Luke? And to be honest, sometimes I can relate. Sometimes we don't want to pray about some of the people that have offended us. Because my mom was saying, we're going to pray for your dad. And I was like, okay, I love my mom. So because I love my mom, I get on my knees, I pray with her. I was disconnected. I was there. But I knew what was going on in my heart, though. And so I'm going to ask you the challenging work. Now, mind you, I've recognized my foolishness. I recognize I was a fool. Saying I believed in Jesus and loved Jesus and just denied the power. Don't do that. Because we do it more often than we realize. And so, how do you know you've forgiven? Well, how well can you talk about the issues? Because the thing is, if you have an injury to your body, like the other injuries we talked about, breaking bones. If you have an injury, and somebody reaches out to touch your injury, and it's a fresh wound, you guard it. You protect it. You don't even want people to breathe on it or even look at it. Right? Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, if you have an issue that you are incredibly guarded over that issue, and you don't want anybody to know about that issue because you're afraid of the shame that's going to come with that issue, you haven't let it go. You haven't given it to the Father. Or maybe you have let it go, but you are still incredibly hurt and you might need some extra help. Understood? Another question I get often about forgiveness is, how do I tackle the fears of the unknown if I happen to trust again? If I trust again, I don't know what might happen and I'm afraid. I'm afraid to forgive. I'm afraid to love. I'm afraid to open up. I'm just afraid. And that's real. That's real. But we also know that though feelings are real. You've all heard me say this before, that not all feelings are true. They're real, but they're not all true. To that, I would give you one verse, John chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, that perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. So if you have a fear problem, I will submit to you that you ultimately have a love problem. Okay? Because even if I use just a simple thing, go out there and preach the gospel to all the world, and you're like, I'm afraid. Well, it's because you don't love. Either you don't love them or you don't love the Lord. You can decide, I guess. I guess either side doesn't really matter. But you don't love somebody. Honestly, I would say both. Because even if you said, well, I love the Lord, well, if you love the Lord, then your heart will be bent over the things that the Lord cares about, and he cares about them. Okay? So it's a love problem. So therefore, our goal is to grow in love. So here we go. Back to my first passage, Psalm 133. Anybody figure it out? What does Psalm 133 have to do with forgiveness? I'm going to read it again, because we love the Bible here. Amen? Here we go. I'm going to read it again. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edges of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending on the mountains of Zion. There the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So, let's give you some context. What does this have to do with forgiveness? It says here, if we just tease it out a little bit, how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So it's about brothers, intimate relationships, okay? It's like the precious oil upon the head. Oil. Well, that's a picture. Running down the beard of Aaron. Okay, so now we get some context. We got a person's name. Who anointed Aaron? Moses. Were they brothers? Can I give you a timeline? It was a year after the golden calf situation. So when that golden calf was erected, and Moses came down from being in the presence of the Lord and said, Aaron, what's going on? And he said, you know, this is just a stiff-necked people. You know, I just, the gold was in the fire, and then I'll jump this calf, and I don't know. And mind you, they was having a wild party. Okay? It's almost like if I can give you a picture. Pardon on my younger ears. Let's say I erected one of those poles that happened in the clubs. And we was having a wild party up in the church. And we dolled ourselves up. And Al came back from one of his mission trips. And was like, Ron, what's going on? And I said to Al, bro, this pole just came up off the floor, and the women just started dancing. And then, a year after that, I'm assuming if Al is a wise man, he's like, yo, listen, I'm going to have to take the church back for a little bit, and we want to work some stuff out. And so let's say he does that, but a year later, I'm back. Whoa, that is some forgiveness right there. Now, I told you that forgiveness is offensive. That offends me, though that's what happened, and I'm saying what happened in the Bible, and it offends me even though I'm using a story with me and my brother. I'm ready, if somebody was to do that and our positions were switched, that person ain't doing ministry up here again. But is that what the Lord expects? And see, we really need to get our minds reoriented. Because sometimes when certain things happen or people do certain things that are dumb or foolish, we immediately ascribe an identity to them. And see, Moses had an identity that was ascribed to him from the Lord concerning Aaron. And no matter how dumb the thing was that Aaron did, he did not let go of the identity that God had given him. And so, therefore, we need to embrace the identity that God has given our offenders and pray to that. Now, mind you, the Lord gave specific instructions to Moses to anoint his brother. I am not saying that the churches need to just go out there and foolishly find somebody to appoint and to anoint who's doing dumb stuff and say you're going to lead in the church. That's dumb. But what I am saying is if God says to do something, you do it, and you can't be thrown off by all the things you see on the or see around about the situation and circumstance. You are called to be a person of faith. And we also read in Luke that Jesus said, will I find faith on the earth? Will someone believe in my power? Will there be one? Or will everybody hang on to bitterness and choose to say, I will take matters into my own hands. I will take justice into my own hands. I'm going to get legal counsel, this, that, and the third. Didn't Paul even rebuke the church for that? Why are you taking your cases before unbelievers to solve your problems when you have the living hope right inside of you? Because we believe God and we deny the power. Or we honor him with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. You pick the passage. That's not us. We will be a people that love and trust our God. We will be people that fear our God, and that's what we're reaching for. Last point. So Jesus, in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he made this beautiful statement. And this is the last one I'm going to give you because I gave you guys a lot to think about. And I pray that you guys have wonderful dialogues with the Lord. And I'm going to encourage everyone to please come next week. Because I was supposed to be preaching next week. Valerie will be preaching next week. She's tackling the issue of bitterness. I pray that whenever that message comes out, that you guys are here to hear what she, with the revelation she's been blowing my mind with some of the revelation she's been getting. It's just really been a blessing in my household. And so I am setting the stage. She's supposed to be teaching on that tonight. And so the Lord evidently needed her to marinate a little bit more. So Luke 23, verse 34, last passage to consider. This is the statement where Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And then afterwards, he says, they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. So Jesus makes this statement and says, Father, forgive them. And we can't say that, well, that's just Jesus. Jesus did that stuff, and we don't have to. But later on, Stephen says the exact same thing as he's being stoned. The first martyr, and he says, Father, forgive them. Right? Now, the thing is, I personally like to think Jesus to be a pretty wise man. I like to think that Jesus is smart. But if we look very carefully in the scriptures, guess what? They knew what they were doing. And so there's an issue there. Because they planned and plotted this thing out. Right? The Pharisees and Sadducees even moved it around the holidays. They're like, wait, hold up, that's Christmas. Oh, that's Passover. We gotta make sure that we crucify Jesus on this day because we don't want him just lying there dead. They made a plan. For those of you guys who think that there was every single religious leader was against it, that's not true. They were very much divided about Jesus. How do you know this? Because they kidnapped Jesus in the middle of the night. And then after they kidnapped him in the middle of the night, they did not try him in the synagogue. They did not try him in the courts. They tried him in Caiaphas's house in the middle of the night. And then when they tried him and found him guilty, they sent him in the middle of the night after beating him. They sent him over to the Romans. They made this whole thing out. They mapped it out, and some of us like to feel really justified when somebody offends us. And it's like, they knew exactly what they were doing. They knew what they were doing when they said this. They knew what they were doing when they harmed me. They knew what they were doing when they said this to me and made me feel this way. And when we get really angry and hostile about it, we're like, they had to have known. Right? But then Jesus makes this statement, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You're like, Father, forgive them. You knew they knew what they were doing. Now, mind you, some things are a little too high for me to actually consider. I don't know what goes on in the mind of my Lord, but I do know that he was right. And as I observe his words, there are certain takeaways I can get. And one of the takeaways that I've gotten, if you assume that Jesus was right, that they did not know what they were doing, and let's say your offender, you assume that they did not know what they were doing when they harmed you, whatever that harm may be, what does that do for you? I will tell you what it did for me. It actually opened my heart up to actually be able to intercede. I could pray. As long as I assumed that they knew exactly what they were doing to do the harm that they did to me, I had no strength to pray. None. My prayers were vain. They were weak. They were powerless. Because I was too wrapped up in the fact that I had believed within my heart that the person who offended me knew what they were doing. Now, let's say they did know what they were doing, but did they ultimately know what they were doing? Not at all. Because even later on, the Bible even highlights that if the Pharisees actually knew that they were crucifying the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have done it. So they believed a lie, and more often than not, our offenders believe lies about us. So how do you break the cycle of lies? Well, my Lord says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. So if you want to break it with truth. I will embrace this, though this offends my mind. I will embrace this, though it does not easily make sense. But the fruit, when done right, are undeniable. Undeniable. How good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron running down the edges of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded a blessing, life forevermore. I want you to live life and to live it more abundantly. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to leave the altars open for anybody who seeks prayer. I pray that these words give you something to consider and wrestle and see the beauty of our Lord as I have found the beauty of my Lord. Jesus, we thank You because You are good, You are merciful, You are kind. And we are here because we have chosen You and Your word to be the supreme authority in our lives. And so, God, we say, forgive us for denying Your power. Forgive us for not trusting ourselves with You. And my Lord, I pray that You would help our unbelief if we are still walking in fear of giving You all of ourselves. Lord, I ask that You would help us to forgive our neighbors, oh God. Our husbands, our wives, our parents, our children, for the things that they've done. And Lord, I pray that Your word would be true and that people would know us as believers because of our love. Be glorified in all things. In Your holy and mighty name, all God's people said,